You'll take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we'll read the first 14 verses. Mark chapter 16. The Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Jesus was lying in the grave. Luke tells us that Joanna was there as well. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Now, I tell you what, folks, this was four ladies, and this stone looked like a bigger obstacle than four ladies, okay? And they probably were thinking about the Roman guard there as well. And yet they came in anticipation of trying to anoint the Lord whom they loved. And certainly, as my missions prof used to say, the ladies were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. And it's quite a commendation. And then he says, in verse 4, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Can you imagine? They had anticipation here of an obstacle that was so great, and yet they didn't know how it was going to be moved, but God had already gone before them. Isn't it wonderful when God goes before us? And here was this, at the gravesite. The doorway is open. Joanna has been to Israel, to one of the tombs, and she was showing me that on her phone today, of how the layout of the tomb was and so on and so forth. There's kind of a vestibule, and then you go back into these other areas, and you finally come to where Jesus would have been laying in the grave. And certainly, it must have been a great surprise. You imagine coming into that vestibule, not knowing that anyone was there, and expecting to just see a corpse. And instead of seeing a corpse, you see a young man, or as some of the other gospel writers says, there were two angels there. And that must have been quite a shock. And it says, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw the young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted." I think that would have been something that probably would have caught them by much surprise and caused some fear. And he says unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Wow. Fear sometimes replaces faith, doesn't it? Now, when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and what a shock it must have been to find no body there, no corpse, huh? And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, underline this in your mind here now, these next two words, believed not. Okay? After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. The the disciples on the way to Emmaus. And certainly that was an interesting thing. And they went and told it unto the residue. Okay? Mary Magdalene is gone. The other two disciples have gone with the message to the disciples. And it says, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither what? Believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Three times they did not believe. We have a message that must be believed, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and what a challenge it is to us as believers, that our faith would not waver in this wonderful truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that there are those who would try to deny it today, those who would try to mock believers because of our belief in something beyond the grave, and yet we know this to be an absolute truth because you said that your word is truth, and we know that there were reliable witnesses who saw you alive, Lord. And so, Lord, we ask that you might help us to overcome our fears and have those fears turn to faith when we doubt. And Lord, I pray that we might be solid in our faith and be those who would proclaim the truth, even as Mary Magdalene did and the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you will accomplish in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we said this morning, the fundamental truth of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is undergirded by the infallible proofs documented in the Gospels. And certainly it's one thing to have a head knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is another to have a personal faith in the risen Lord and Savior. And certainly we could say, it is far even a step further to say with the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Tonight I want us to see the importance of trusting fully what Jesus Christ has done to provide so great, complete salvation. The Lord had predicted and prepared his disciples for the cross and the resurrection on multiple occasions, but they failed to believe. Unfortunately, the disciples failed to believe and were rebuked by the Lord for their unbelief, but they were forever changed when their unbelief turned to faith. And praise God for that. And so we find in this passage tonight, in verses 11, 13, and 14, they believed not. Unbelievers do not believe. That goes without saying, doesn't it? That they have not come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. But what about us believers? Do we fail to trust the Lord from time to time to really believe in what Jesus Christ has done for us in so great salvation? And do we sometimes wander because we do not have a full and a sure confidence in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us? And so I would challenge us tonight that our faith would grow stronger, and that we would be true to the Lord in those things. We must believe the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are three great messages, I believe, in verse 6, and that's what I want to center our attention tonight, in verse 6. And he says there, "Be not affrighted." The Lord Jesus Christ, because he came forth from that grave, gives us great peace. Amen? And then he says, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." Do we have a great pardon that has erased the guilt? Absolutely. And then he says, he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Can you imagine standing there, looking at the place where Jesus had laid? And this was after Peter and John, or before Peter and John actually ran to the tomb and saw all that was inside. And here these ladies, they get the first peek. Okay? And I just can't imagine thinking of the power over death. Pretty fabulous. What a message. And so I want us to look, first of all, tonight, at Be Not Affrighted, a message of peace. Certainly that is something we must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believers become fearful. They're fearful many times of the unknown. They're fearful sometimes of circumstances that are beyond their control. They're fearful sometimes because of upsetting news. They're fearful sometimes because they have a failure to comprehend the truth as they ought. Sometimes they're fearful because they are not recognizing Jesus in the midst of their lives. Sometimes they're fearful of what the consequences of a vibrant testimony before others that may persecute or mock them. And they might be even fearful of death. Certainly, believers need to trust in a risen Savior. Amen? Will that bring peace to our hearts? Absolutely. It's interesting what we need to have peace in our heart and how that is bound to faith, to believing. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever." Does our faith sometimes grow a little weak when we're under the pressure? We're under, as it were, the press of the day. And certainly, Isaiah says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, at all times. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Nothing's going to trip them up in their faith. Amen? And when we love the Word of God gets in our hearts, and that is their solid in those times of great need. We will not be tripped up. And so, Romans 10, 17, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God must be in our hearts. Joshua 1, verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be not dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing to go to the cross in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Wow. Can we believe in Jesus Christ when he's risen from the grave? Absolutely. And so that's wonderful. Now, what happens when the storms of life gather? Those storm clouds, and they start to invade our life. You know, like when the storms came up on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus came walking in the midst of the storm. And what did he say? He said, "Be not afraid." What? He said there, "Be not afraid," because he said, "It is I." It is the Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives within us as a living Savior today. Well, I don't know how it is with you tonight, but I know how it is with me. And there are storms that come, but I'm glad that the risen Lord is in the midst and he can calm the storms. Amen? And we can have peace in our hearts. how do believers secure peace and have the faith in the midst of those storms? And first of all, we have to have peace with God in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The warfare is over. We don't have to worry about the fact that we are at odds with God. We are on His side. Amen? If God be for us, who can what? Be against us. Secondly, we want to have the peace that passes all understanding. And how does that come? That comes by praying right, doesn't it? We ought to pray certainly about everything, worry about nothing, and be thankful for anything. That's praying right. And then it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I don't know how many of you have paid much attention to the Catholic Church, but they always talk about the mind. But I'm glad that God knows how to calm the heart too. Amen? And He can give us that peace that passes all understanding. And so certainly that's important. And then you get down in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Think on these things, all these things which are right," that God wants us to focus our attention on instead of all of the hubbub that's going on around us. And when we do, that is important. And then Paul says to these Philippian believers, he says to them that they need to learn of Him and to follow Him and to do as He has done, because he's practicing the Word of God rightly. And they get to the end of the verse, and what does it say? "And the God of peace shall be with you." Boy, do we need Him in the midst of those things. We have peace when we cross the great divide, and as in Psalm 23, verse 4, we do not fear because the Lord is with us, and He is going with us. He's one who's never going to leave us nor forsake us, so that we might boldly say, "The Lord is our helper." And so peace only comes through the Lord Jesus and the living Word and the written Word, the Bible. Mark 16, verse 6, going back to our verse here, it says, "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." This is the message of pardon. We must believe. Believers struggle with sometimes assurance of salvation. Now, I personally remember that struggle because I came to know the Lord as a boy about 7 years of age. And it wasn't until about 5 years that I really came to real assurance. And that was through the opportunity that I had to hear a message concerning this fact of John 1:12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that" what, folks? "Believe on His name." And so we can trust God's word, and that's certainly there. But too often we begin to think it depends on us or something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember going through those struggles in those days, and I began to hear, as I grew older and heard more messages and began to comprehend more things as I matured, that there was this repentance thing. And I didn't know if I had enough repentance. It's like the Dutch people over there in Holland. They go through all kinds of penance, and they go through all kinds of sorrow and all kinds of things, thinking, you know, if I just do enough, maybe I'll get God's favor. No, it doesn't depend upon us one iota. It depends upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. And when we put our trust and transfer it from ourselves to Him completely, then we will have assurance of our salvation. And that's so important for us tonight. Certainly, they may not understand that Jesus paid the price for their sin in full and not in part. That can be another part of the struggle of assurance. They may begin to doubt rather than transferring their entire trust to the only person who can provide salvation. How do believers receive assurance of salvation? Certainly, they must quit trusting in themselves and believe Jesus Christ is the only one who can set them free from sin. That's the pardon, isn't it? That is such a wonderful thing, that we have the price paid for us in full. Only the spotless Lamb of God, who has never sinned, is capable of saving the sinner. He alone is without sin and perfect. Jesus alone, as it says in Mark chapter 2, can forgive sins. They saw him heal this paralytic man, and now then he turns around and he says that he can forgive sins if he can do that. Vice versa. And the Pharisees got a little upset with that. But when he is very God and he has never sinned, he is the only one who can forgive us and deliver us from our sin and our guilt and our condemnation. That is so vividly true. It was the just who died for the unjust. Certainly, Jesus Christ was the one in those 3 hours of darkness that took upon himself the sins of the whole world, and he was the only one who can rescue the unjust. It's amazing grace that those who are cursed by sin can be redeemed by Christ's blood and made a child of God. Boy, that was the theme of Amazing Grace that John Newton knew in his life. And it ought to be the theme of our lives as well. He has rescued me. He's pardoned me from my sins. And that is such a great thing. Believers also need to trust the unchangeable promises of God in regards to salvation and what God has done to provide for that salvation at the cross. And I think of the word redeemed. I have a little book at home that I picked up from a dear friend of my parents, and her son, or her husband, I should say, her husband was actually a Bible college graduate, and he was planning to go into the ministry but did not make it because he got to making big dollars and he became a vice president of a major technology corporation. Kind of sad, don't you think? I just wonder what God could have done with that man. But he had this little tiny paperback, the Moody paperbacks on the doctrines. And I get that book out every once in a while and think about these doctrines. Now I want to talk about three of them tonight that begin with an R. One is we have been redeemed. Amen? We have been set free from the penalty of our sin. We have been set free from the power of sin. We have been, someday we will be set free from the very presence of sin as well. And praise God for that. But 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with silver and gold from the vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Reconciled. Here's the second doctrine I think we can see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. How we were the ones that went away from God, but God brings us back and brings us back in a right relationship with Him. And it says there in Colossians 1, 21 and verse 22, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." I mean, folks, when God looks at us, He looks at His Son and He says, there is a person who is unblameable, unreprovable in my sight that can see all things, because He sees not us as sinners, but those that have been reconciled by His Son. Rescue. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver. Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission to rescue us from the depths of our sin and give us his righteousness. What a wonderful thing. But there's a third thing in Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. And we find it here. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. This is the message of power over death. Believers sometimes struggle with death. I've had the opportunity to see both of my parents go to be with the Lord in the last few years, my sister as well. And I've had opportunity to go into those places where folks are struggling, knowing that there is terminal end to this life coming soon. And what a privilege to talk about the fact that you can have everlasting life and step from this life into a life with God forever in heaven. Amen? That's a great message. And it's amazing when you start to go down that road with folk in those homes and see them light up, those that know the Lord as their Savior, because they know what's coming. What a wonderful thing. They may struggle with suffering preceding death. They may struggle with the thought of that which follows death, judgment. Now, no believer will ever face judgment for their sins, but we will be judged for our service, for what we have done for the Lord. And then they may struggle with sin committed after trusting Christ as their Savior. And many times this is the unbeliever's struggle that has been taught, that they sometimes never know if they've done enough of the right sacraments until they have had the last sacrament and have no other sins after that. But boy, it only takes one thought. It only takes one word. It only takes one action after that last sacrament, and you might not make it. I'm glad we don't have a salvation like that tonight, amen? He is risen. We have power over death. Now, they may struggle with death because they are not walking faithfully with the Lord. That can happen as well. And they may struggle with death because they do not know what the Bible says death is for the believer. And so I want to tell you what death is for the believer tonight. Believers need to believe that what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means in terms of death. First of all, it means power over death. Where do we find the resurrection chapter in the Bible? In 1 Corinthians what, folks?
15.
1 Corinthians. Oh, I'm glad you have that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want us to read verses 54 through 57. It says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to think about this. It says here that the strength of sin is law. Why is the strength of sin the law? Because we as sinners are all what? Law breakers. But there was one who fulfilled the law perfectly, and God approved of him, and he rose from the grave, and because of that, we can have victory over death. Amen? Certainly, that's a great encouragement tonight. It also means that death is maybe something that we will experience in this life should Jesus tarry, but we also have a certainty of what is beyond death. Amen? We step from death to life. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's 100% know. "And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so that's another thing that we ought to know about death for the believer. It means certainty of our future. It also means the deliverance from fear. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage." Aren't you thankful that God can take away our fear and replace it with faith, and that we have the deliverance from fear tonight in death? I just go back to my dad when he was in his last moments of this hour, probably in the last hour of his life. I heard him do one last prayer, and he said, "Oh, Jesus, come for me, come for me." And God answered that prayer. Oh, how wonderful. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the death, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Amen. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Certainly, death for a believer means righteous standing for God, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification." There's power over death. Certainly, number five, it means a new body, like his glorious body. Paul would say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord." And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." A completely new body without any limitations that we have in this life. Oh, I'm looking forward to that, folks. That we can serve the Lord in our full strength and not ever be hindered in our worship and what we do for service to him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is," to be like Jesus. Oh, that ought to be our prayer, and to be that in the fullness of a new body. Certainly it means eternal life. We talked about our inheritance this morning in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. But even Paul would write to the Romans, and he would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39, that not even death can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, I know God loves me because he said so in his word tonight. But to be in his presence and have him say, "I love you." Oh my. I tell you what, it's one thing to tell my wife I love her on the phone. It's another thing to say I love her in her presence. Amen. She agrees, you see. And I think when you get to heaven, we're going to agree with that too. And certainly it means worshiping the Lord of glory forever and ever. Worthy is he of worship. When we stand before Christ, may we enter glory not with unbelief, but faith that has grown strong through the Lord and his word. And may we hold dear to our heart his death and constantly live in the power of his resurrection as we go through this life. And so I want us to pray tonight that God will strengthen our faith and that those fears that we have may be replaced by a strong faith in Jesus Christ and his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious word of God. And thank you that we can believe tonight so that we can have peace and pardon and power over death. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. We know that that strengthening of our faith only comes many times through battles and through difficulties. And yet, Lord, we know that you are in the midst and that you can calm the storms and help us, Father, to grow in faith. And so, Father, we pray that we might learn to trust you with our all. In Jesus' name, amen.